God, we thank you for the great privilege that you have conceived from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, a gospel so glorious, so great, so deep, so wonderful. And we thank you that you have in your time released that gospel, that you have brought it right down to this earth in the person of your beloved Son. We thank you that he himself, in his person, has revealed us the mystery of this gospel, and that the Holy Spirit is constantly interpreting to us from year to year, from week to week, from hour to hour, the splendor, the vastness of this gospel. We just ask you to speak to us tonight, to open up our hearts, so that not only our mind may grasp something of the glorious gospel, but that something may be deposited in our hearts, something lasting, something eternal, something that brings you closer to you. That's all we need, Lord. Amen. Last Sunday, I started to share something about the glorious gospel. And I have mentioned several synonyms to the term gospel that are found in Scripture. And I will just add three more. And then I will enter the subject of this night, which will be the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we have touched or covered the first synonym, which is the way. And we have seen that the gospel is not just a teaching. Many people, they say the gospel is number one, number two, number three, number four. That's all you need, and then you are saved. Of course, we are saved if we enter the conditions for salvation, but the gospel is a way to go with a definite start, one step, a second step, a third step, and maybe 100 or 1,000 step more into the presence of God. And then we have seen the second synonym for the gospel was the faith, as it says somewhere, the faith once delivered to the saints, as a synonym for the term gospel. The third one was the truth. Truth is not just something that concerns doctrine, although we need some doctrines, we need some basic definitions of Christian faith, but truth is a reality we live in, and we have to walk in the truth. And there is a fourth synonym for the gospel, which is the testimony. I think we all know that God himself, through the gospel, has testified to himself in what he has done in Jesus Christ. Now I would like to add one thing that lies really on my heart. Just very briefly, I want to enter into that. The fifth synonym for gospel you can find in Scripture is the knowledge of Christ. And you find this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through to 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through to 10. But surely I count also all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all, and count them to be filth, that I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which would be on the principle of law, But that which is by faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if any way I arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. I think you all know that precious scripture. At least to me it is very precious. And, you know, the gospel, actually, the main thing is to know Christ. Christ is the gospel. In order to see something of the values of the gospel, we have to come to know Christ. And it does not say somehow to know about Christ. Paul doesn't say this. He doesn't say, I want to know more about Christ. Let me read some more books of Watchman Nee, more books of Brother Sparks. He knows so much about Christ. Let me read it. Of course, it's good to read all these books. Because there are precious ministries, and I would encourage everybody to really dig into these messages. But you can read all the books and not know Christ at all. And this is a very serious thing. You know, the gospel opens up a way for us to come to know Christ in a very personal and real way. We all have knowledge. We know a great deal. But this kind of knowledge we accumulate during the years we live here on earth doesn't help us to know Christ. You know, the kind of knowledge that Paul meant, I would call love knowledge. When the Bible speaks of knowledge, then it means that special kind of knowledge you can only get if you start to love. That means to know Christ means to love him. As simple as that. And yet, as wonderful as that. Do you love Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Or are you beyond that stage? You will never get beyond loving Christ. Or you will lose Christ somehow. You know, there was deep in the heart of the Apostle Paul that longing, that passion, that devouring passion to know him. We have read it. I count also all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The gospel became so precious to him that he counted everything else for nothing. Think of that, for nothing. And then he says, to know him, to gain Christ. I think Paul, he had Christ. He was the one that got the most of New Testament revelation, so to say. He was able to open up a vision of the greatness of God's purpose that hardly anybody since the Apostle Paul could really reach to the same amount of vision. And yet, he felt in his heart there is somehow an emptiness. Even if I have loved and followed Christ for years, there is still something void, something empty inside, something that has to be filled with Christ himself. More, you know, Christ is not just that simple person that walked the roads of Palestine 2,000 years ago. Christ is a whole universe. It's something very, very vast and great. And so Paul, he saw that in order to really come to know Christ, everything else is nothing. Nothing. Really nothing. Is your history with the Lord a love story? I wished it were. There was a time in my life there was a lot of knowledge. But there was a day when the Lord spoke to me and said, well, all your knowledge avails nothing if you don't love me. Give up your knowledge and start to love me. And start to trust me. And start to follow me. That's the way you come to love me. Oh, that I may gain Christ. If this longing and desire would grip your heart tonight, that would be great. Things would change in Richmond, Virginia within a short time. You know, that's our deep deficit. Do you understand? Deficit. Spiritual deficit. That we not really love the Lord. Love leads to knowledge. Solid knowledge. In marriage life, it's the same thing. I think in order to get to know your wife, it takes quite a number of years. My wife and myself, we are married for almost 20 years. And I would not pretend to say that I love my wife, but I would not say that I would really know her. There are so many things that lie ahead of me that I'm really anxious not to bypass anything. Let us love the Lord. Let us love the Lord more deeply. I got a Chinese painting. It's hanging in our living room. I think Stephen, when he was in our apartment, he saw it. And he asked me if I knew what was written in a few Chinese letters on that painting. And I knew it. And it says, love thy Lord more deeply. And he just nodded and said, yes. That's all he did. And that's what we need. Love thy Lord more deeply. If you want to know the Lord, love him. Those who love him and those who serve him and are consecrated and committed to him, he will open up his secrets. And that's to know the Lord. To get access to his secrets. That's the depth of the gospel. There is a sixth synonym for the word gospel in the Bible, and you all know that too. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. It says the word of the cross. The word of the cross. That's the gospel. Of course, it is a kind of negative aspect of the gospel. Although I won't say that the cross is negative. The cross is something very, very positive. You know, if you really are crucified, you are free. And to be free is a very, very positive thing. But God has chosen the way of the cross to liberate us, to free us from all the negative things in this world. The cross keeps out of the work of God everything that has nothing to do with God, with truth, with life, and with Christ himself. For instance, the flesh. Our flesh needs to be crucified. That's the only thing you can do with the flesh. There's no value in the flesh. Don't try to get the flesh somehow better. There's no way. The flesh has to be crucified. That's God's way. And the natural man too. You know, the natural man, I think, he has done more damage to the work of God and to the testimony of the church in the whole of church history than anything else. Of course there was error. Of course there was sin. All these things had to be dealt with. But the natural man has always slipped through. He could do his own things according to his own mind. He could establish this kind of a church. He could bring in this kind of teaching. He was untouched, undealt with. So the natural man has to be crucified. He does so much damage to the work of God. And then there is the soul. Oh, there is much talk about the soul today. I'm just finishing the book, Seduction of Christianity. I think you have read it. And it gives you a good survey of all the different kinds of methods and teachings that are alongside the human potential, as they say, or the human, the psychic forces that are bound up in the human soul. I won't speak about that book. I want to speak about the soul being crucified. The soul life, which is nothing else than the self life. And every teaching today you encounter that is propagating self is anti-Christian teaching. Don't follow it. Don't just ignore it. We have nothing to do. Jesus taught us to deny ourselves, to give our soul life to death. He that loveth his soul will lose it. And then there is the world, of course. Even the world needs to be crucified. It's so good that we have nothing to do with the world. Although we are in the world, we are separated from the world. Between us and the world, there is a huge cross keeping us free from its influence and dominion. And of course, self-glory too. The cross takes away all self-glory, because all the glory in heaven and on earth belongs to God. The cross eliminates what is a danger to true spirituality. It secures the glory of God. That's what the cross does. It secures the glory of God by bringing to death the fallen things and by procuring righteousness and peace. The cross brings peace. The cross brings in righteousness. And you know, righteousness is the basis of the kingdom of God. There is no kingdom of God where there is no righteousness. And the way to righteousness is the sin punished, the cross established, and the things that are under the curse brought to death, to the death of Christ. And what there is the positive aspect of the cross, it keeps open this creation for the operation of the Spirit of God. It opens up a way for the Spirit of God to operate. Wherever the cross has been applied in a human life, in the life of a believer, then there is a way, a free way, for the working of God through the Holy Spirit. And at the end, the cross brings back all things to their original destiny. That's what the cross does. Embrace the cross. Be never ashamed of the cross. Paul was bold when he preached the cross. He was bold. He was never ashamed, because he knew that through the cross the power of God has been released in his life. He was a real testimony to that truth. It was the power of God to save, that wonderful word of the cross. And then finally, the seventh synonym for gospel you find in the Bible is the word of life. Hallelujah. The gospel has brought in life. You know, all mankind is seeking for life, for better life, for real life. And the more they seek for life, the more they lose it. It just runs out. They can't keep it and get through to it. Through the gospel, divine, real life has been brought forth, because God is life. And wherever the gospel is preached in a real way, under the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know, God is brought into a situation, because the gospel is immediately followed up by the presence of God, by the authority of God, by the power of God. God is life, and life is in Christ, and through Christ and through our union with Christ, we ourselves receive eternal life. And you know what kind of life this life is we got when we were saved? It was resurrection life. It was a life, and it is a life that can never be touched by death. It is beyond death. It is a glorious life. It is an endless and incorruptible life. And through the gospel, everything is in life. If the gospel is preached properly, things start to become living. It is an enlivening thing, the gospel. Everything has to be in life. Our walk, you know, we can follow rules. And we say we follow Christ. No, we follow certain rules. It's not in life. We have misunderstood the gospel. And I know there are the four gospel laws. Do you know them? The four laws. There's nothing wrong about that. I think they have helped many to take that first step towards Christ. But then you should immediately get away from that, because you should never follow certain laws. It should be in life. Our walk has to be in life. There has to be deep within that conviction, that intuition, that whispering voice of the Holy Spirit inside that gives you direction. Peace should rule your heart and your walk. The peace within. The deep assurance that God's yes is upon your life. That you can go straight on. So, if we follow the law, a certain law, even maybe it is the Jewish law, maybe it is a Christian law, a denominational law, or certain legalistic teaching, we are inwardly condemned, because the Holy Spirit will never support the law, because we have brought away from the law to Christ, and Christ is life. Our ministry has to be in life. You know, I went to a Bible school. It's so good to be in Bible school. You have a lot of time to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to study Greek, to study Hebrew, to talk with your co-students, to exchange ideas, and to go into church history, to the history of theology. You get to know all these wonderful things, but the end, you are puffed up. A huge balloon of knowledge. And sure enough, one day came when somebody pitched into that balloon and it collapsed. And there you lie on the floor. And you cry unto God. You have to minister. Next Sunday morning, you have to preach a sermon. But all the knowledge has been taken from you. And then you cry for revelation. And God gives. If you have an honest heart, God will reveal himself to you. And he will give you a word. Maybe it's just a simple testimony. But if it is under the anointing, if it is under the revelation, if it is in light, if God is in it, it will work more than 100 sermons, well prepared, eloquently released. Because wherever God is, there is life and the release of life. And you know, the church is built with life. That's what we need. Our teaching has to be in life. I don't know how you feel, but we need teaching. In our country, people sometimes feel that, we have had enough teaching now. Let's stop and let's just enjoy the Lord and let's just go on having fellowship and so on. But what happens? You can go on for a while, but suddenly you lose direction. You lose the track. You lose the goal, because things become dim. And why? What we need as a testimony of God that should be in life here on earth, We need all the time a new speaking of God. That's the kind of motor that keeps going the testimony. It's the speaking, the prophetic word that comes in again and again and again. You know, teaching that is in life is not something that you store up in your mind. It is something that brings you closer to the mind of God. And that's what we need, to have the mind of Christ and to work out this mind of Christ through our lives, through our ministry, through our service, maybe through looking after the children. Never look at this kind of ministry as a mean, as a very small thing. It is a big thing. If you do it in life, it is great. Our knowledge has to be in life. Our faith has to be in life. There is a difference in faith that is not in life. It is just a belief. It's just something that you can tell everybody. But if you have faith in God, you just rest in God. You are there and nobody on earth is able to take you away from that place, that hiding place in God. God is building his church with life through the gospel, because the gospel is the word of life. Let's preach the gospel. Let's share the gospel in life, and you will see springing up for new believers, new testimonies, new churches. It's easy to preach this way. We are under pressure in Europe. I shared. And people are disinterested in the gospel in our country. They are blocked somehow. But yet, I'm repeating it. If you really preach the gospel in life, you will see that God will bless, that God will give his rain on your preaching. And he will bring forth new life in other people and in places and in Christian groups. May the Lord help us to be faithful to the charge he gave to his disciples. Preach the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to the uttermost part of the earth, and then the end will come. And that leads us to the next thing we want to see. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, if you speak of the gospel as we have shared now, it is like the gospel is something that came right out of the heart of God. A brilliant light, an inclusive light. It came down on earth. It came to a certain man, first of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He represented the gospel in a full way. And then it came to his disciples. And they were ordered by the Lord they were sent to preach the gospel all over the world. And now the gospel, this inclusive gospel, this bright, shining light, when it came to man, it was like a light that is going through a prison. You know what happens when you send light through a prison? It is broken up into its segments, into its components, I think. And then, or you could take another picture. You go through a certain door, a huge building. You enter the front door, and then there are many, many large halls in that house. And I have found 7 different descriptions that show us 7 dimensions, 7 rooms, or 7 rays, 7 different colors of the gospel that will help us to see the inclusiveness of the gospel. I will just mention all the 7. I will only cover the first 3. That's all I can do in this short time I'm here. But I hope the Lord will give us a glimpse of his glory. The first one, you don't need to just look up all the scriptures. I just mentioned them. The first is the gospel of the kingdom of God. You will find that in Mark chapter 1 verse 14. You will find it in the older translations. The newer ones have omitted the gospel of the kingdom of God. It only says the gospel of God. But I like that in Darby, for instance, it says the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's one color of that sevenfold display of the content of the gospel. The second one is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You find this phrase in Mark chapter 1 verse 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's another dimension. The third one is the gospel of our salvation. We will cover that on Sunday morning. The gospel of our salvation in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. The fourth dimension is the gospel of the grace of God. You will find this in Acts chapter 20 verse 24. And the fifth dimension of the gospel is the gospel of God. That's a very deep one. I dealt with this one in German, and when I was before the Lord on this subject, the gospel of God, I came to know God as I had never knew him before. It's so great, you know, the teaching of the Bible about God and who God is and the revelation of God. It gives you really, it takes you from your chair. It's thrilling. So you find in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15 another dimension of the gospel, which is the gospel of peace. And the last one is, of course, Revelation chapter 14 verse 6, the eternal gospel. So let us start with this first one, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. But after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the glad tidings or the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn nigh. Repent and believe in the glad tidings. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, and so on. The kingdom of God has drawn nigh. Repent and believe in the glad tidings or in the gospel. Here you find this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 verse 14. And these glad tidings, this gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole habitable earth for a witness to all the nations, and then shall come the end. So here you see that how important it is to know this specific aspect of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It doesn't say the gospel will be preached. That's what we usually hear. All over the world, they say, well, we have to preach the gospel. And then they say, you are a sinner, you have to be saved. It's all right. But it doesn't say this here. It says the gospel of the kingdom of God has to be preached, and then the end will come. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. To whom also he presented himself living after he had suffered with many proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things which concern the kingdom of God. That's what he did during 40 days. This must have been marvelous 40 days. Speaking of the things which concern the kingdom of God. He explained to the disciples the kingdom of God. And of course, Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, you all know it by heart, thy kingdom come. That's what the church is to pray. Do we pray this? We don't repeat the Lord's Prayer, of course. But do we really pray, Thy kingdom come? Do we know and do we feel the necessity of the kingdom of God coming into this world? Now, the gospel of the kingdom, that was Jesus' gospel. That's what he preached. The first message Jesus delivered was about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1:14, as we have read before. Right after John's ministry, he started to preach the kingdom of God has drawn nigh. That was the topic of his ministry, the kingdom of God. His last messages we find in the New Testament about the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. We just have read it. During these 40 days, he shared about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then if you take the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through to 7, what is the Sermon on the Mount? It is the proclamation of the spiritual laws of the kingdom of God. It's all in relationship to the kingdom. The whole Sermon on the Mount, that was his teaching. That was his gospel. That's what people heard when they listened to the voice of Jesus. He always spoke from the kingdom of God. And the whole gospel of, according to Matthew, is about the kingdom of God. How about the parables of Jesus? If you look into Matthew, almost every parable illustrates something of the kingdom of God. It's a demonstration of the kingdom. How about the miracles? Oh, we live in a world full of miracles, wonders and signs. If you look TV here in the States, not so much in Europe, but here in the States, it's all about miracles, being healed by faith and so on, all these things. I think it's glorious to be healed through the power of God. We have a lot of miracles in the Bible. Never despise miracles. Never despise the working of the Holy Spirit in these days. It is glorious whenever it is the Holy Spirit. It is a shame when things are going on under the name of the Holy Spirit, which are not of the Holy Spirit, of course. But the miracles, the signs that Jesus did, they were demonstrations of the reality of the kingdom of God. Whatever the Lord Jesus taught and worked, what he did was related to the kingdom. Now, there is a problem, of course. His gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he preached. And we have to ask, isn't Jesus the center of the gospel? That's strange. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach himself, actually. Shouldn't we preach Jesus? Shouldn't we preach the cross, repentance, when we preach the gospel? Can we separate the kingdom of God from his person? Of course not. Within a minute, we will come back to this. This term, the gospel of the kingdom, reveals the very heart of God, and that's why Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What lies on the heart of God, what lies at the bottom of God's heart? It is glory. In order for the glory of God to be revealed, the kingdom of God needs to be established. That's what Jesus saw and preached and proclaimed. Because unless God's authority has taken over the kingdoms of this world and turned them over into the kingdoms of God and His Christ, there will be no glory at all. The gospel of the kingdom of God reveals a great need on the side of God. And you know, Jesus always cared for God's needs first, because God was His Father and He knew His Father's heart. That's why He preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know, God, at the beginning, God conceived the universe, including mankind, to be filled with Himself. That's what was before God when He started to create the ages, to create the space, to create all these planets and all these billions of Milchstraße, I don't know how you say it in English, galaxies probably. Well, that's it. All these things should radiate, should reflect, should contain somehow God Himself, express the wisdom, the love, the greatness, the character of God, and the righteousness of God. They should express Him, they should serve Him, and they should worship Him. So that, as Paul saw it with a dim glimpse, he saw it, that God should be all and in all. That will be the end of all the ways of God. But God had this end before Him at the very beginning. Creation took place to bring this final end into being. But you all know that this goal was frustrated. Death came in. And you all know death is always an insult to God, because God is life, as we come to see. God is life. Death has never been something He has conceived. There is no death in God Himself, because death is darkness and death is something defiling. That's why the priests in the Old Testament, when they were on ministry, they were not allowed to touch their own family members who died. Whenever they went into the holy place, they had to leave the dead outside. They were not allowed to touch them, to bury them. That was a hard thing. And you find the cross even there. This goal was frustrated. God's creation was corrupted. Sin governed the universe instead of the glory of God. That's the need in God's heart. Now Jesus is declared in the New Testament as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think He is the center of God's eternal purpose. And I think He is the Lord of glory, and He is right now already the King, and He has always been the King, even in His condescension. But He could not come to proclaim Himself as a King. He could not take over the earth for God when He came for the first time. That's why He did not preach Himself as the King. That's why He did not preach the kingdom of God as a present reality. I don't know which translation you use. There are some translations which bring that wrong interpretation, that Jesus would have preached the kingdom of God has arrived, is right now here. Of course, there is some truth in it. The kingdom of God was in Christ Himself, in Him. He represented that kingdom. But it was not an official kingdom. He could not come and take all the rights, claim the earth for Himself right now, because the earth belonged to Satan. And He would never take the earth out of the hands of Satan, because he himself is the kingdom. But something has to be go before. He could not proclaim him as himself as king in an official way, and you know, he withdrew, as often people wanted to make him king. That's how he behaved. They came to him and said, let's proclaim him as a king. He suddenly, immediately withdrew. And when Satan offered him all the kingdoms of this world, he denied. He knew that first of all, the lamb had to be slain. The lamb is always before the lion in the Bible. The sin problem had to be solved. The power of sin had to be broken. Otherwise, if he would have taken over the kingdom at that time, the whole thing would have, God would have been misrepresented. Sin would have been somewhere lingering. The sin problem had to be solved first. Satan had to be defeated. His works had to be destroyed. Death had to be conquered with a glorious victory. Righteousness had to be established. Mankind was to be redeemed and delivered and sanctified. And then the kingdom was able to be established and to come. And that was the mission of the Lamb of God, to bring this about. People wanted a king. God sent them a lamb. You know, the Jews, they expected Jesus to be a king, the king of the Jews. And they all were irritated, including John the Baptist. He could not understand. And maybe even Judas, maybe even he himself was really confounded, and he could not understand why Jesus didn't take over. The lamb will not take over. The lamb will be slain. The lamb will die. And then the kingdom will be established. But you know, the mystery about the gospel is, where we see a lamb, God sees a lion. There's a lamb lion in the Bible. Because Jesus is the lamb and the lion. Towards us he is the lamb. To God he is the lion. And I think at the very moment when Christ died on the cross, that very holy moment, I think that was a moment where the whole of the unseen creation stunned. They couldn't breathe. And then they broke forth in a wonderful, great and glorious hallelujah. Because they saw suddenly, immediately, now all the conditions are ready for God to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The lion at that very moment became, the lamb became at that very moment the lion. And you know, the lion represents the king. Where we see the servant of God as Jesus was, God sees the king. He was a king serving all the time. And through his serving, he earned the rights to govern the earth. And you know, that's a law of the kingdom. If you want to get a position in the kingdom of God, you need to serve him. You need to be prepared to be the lowest, to be at the lowest place here. So all the things we denote as being the gospel, when we think of the gospel, we think of sin being forgiven and so on. All these things are just preliminaries to the kingdom of God. The essential thing for God, to God, is the kingdom. That's why Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Through his death and resurrection and ascension, he opened a way for us to enter into and to share in God's kingdom. Now, what is God's kingdom? I think if we could discuss that question, we would have a lot of different opinions.
There are people who believe that the kingdom of God will be a tremendous kingdom here on earth, something very stable, all the Christians taking over the high positions in the government of the United States, maybe. I don't think I would like to have any position, be it military position or a civil position. I wouldn't like to be president of the United States. So this is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality today. Even if we pray and we adore him as King of Kings, he is not yet officially King of Kings here on earth. He is supposed to be the King. Let's read Luke chapter 17 verse 20. Luke chapter 17 verse 20. And having been asked by the Pharisees, when is the kingdom of God coming? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now this saying, it does not come with observation. You cannot just see it and say, here, that is the kingdom. The kingdom is a spiritual reality. And when he said the kingdom is in the midst of you, he didn't mean that it's right now, that the conditions we have now is the kingdom of God. He meant himself. In him, the kingdom was there. But it was not yet an official kingdom. It was the kingdom of the Lamb, not of the Lion. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born being old? Can he enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then Romans chapter 14 verse 17. Romans chapter 14 verse 17. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of the kingdom. It is a spiritual reality. And this little phrase, in the Holy Spirit, belongs to all three items that are mentioned here. It is righteousness in the Holy Spirit, it is peace in the Holy Spirit, and it is joy in the Holy Spirit. That corresponds with what John is telling us in chapter 3. In order to have a relationship to the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Born by the Spirit, born from above, or born anew, as it says in Greek. The Spirit is the agent that brings about that inner reality that brings you in touch with the kingdom of God. It is the Holy Spirit working out that birth. The Holy Spirit is the custodian of the kingdom. The Spirit of the Lord and of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Lord. And he is the Spirit of Christ, the Anointed One. The Spirit of the Ascended. And the Holy Spirit represents and realizes the Lordship of Christ on earth. That's the kingdom. The way the kingdom is experienced, it is the Lordship of Christ. Coming under his Lordship. First of all, that's the way we come to know the kingdom, the reality of God, the reality of the kingdom of God. And you know, the mission of the Holy Spirit in this age is, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, you know that scripture, to bring all things under the headship of Christ. You know, there's much talk about the Holy Spirit. We have the same charismatic movement in Europe as you have here. Everything is imported from the States, of course. So we have the same thing. The same glory, the same error. We have everything you have here. But do you know what's the real mission of the Holy Spirit in coming down on earth? It is bringing all things, all men, all women, all children, whatever is touched by the Holy Spirit, under the headship of Christ, to bring all things under Christ as the head, as it says in the Greek, in this scripture. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. Of course, He has to reveal Christ to us. But Christ as the head, and we as the members of His body, under Him as the head. Everything the Holy Spirit is working is related to the kingdom of God. That's His first aim. And we have to understand this very clearly. And always refer to the kingdom of God as to a spiritual reality. Because in the Pentecostal movement and in the charismatic movement, there is much talk about the kingdom. We have to build the kingdom, you know. Have you ever read in scripture the phrase that you should build the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality. You have to be born into that reality. You don't have to build the kingdom. The kingdom of God will be revealed in its proper time. But in order to be an expression and a representation of the kingdom of God, you need to come under the lordship of Christ. You need to express His lordship. And this is most of all and foremost that you learn to obey the Lord. No, authority is expressed through obedience. So many people, they feel that authority is bouncing the pulpit, something like this, you know. Or authority is expressed with a loud voice, or with huge conferences. The kingdom is expressed in a life of obedience and faithfulness. Be faithful. What God is looking for people who are faithful to Him. Faithful to His vision, faithful to all His commissions, faithful to His word, faithful also to all the sufferings He is bringing into your life in order to train you, in order to bring you to a point where you have been reduced to zero and He is able to take over. You know, that's one thing that really hit me one day. I read who has written that book, he said, God's mathematics starts with subtraction. And then he goes on with division. And then he adds. And then he multiplies. That's the way God is dealing with us. You know, it's another way to express the work of the cross. First of all, God subtracts. He takes away from us. He reduces us. Not because He has something against us. Whenever God takes away something in our life in order to make room for something glorious. If you take out the furniture of your room, of your living room, probably you take it out in order to buy a new and a larger one, you know. If God takes away something from you, if God is reducing you, He wants to replace it by Christ. By something real, by something living, by something that represents the kingdom of God. So, that's the way the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And everything that the Holy Spirit does is in view of the kingdom of God. Because the Holy Spirit has the same mission, has the same message as Jesus Himself has. The same goal, the same aim. the kingdom, the glory of God expressed in a world and in a universe that has been brought in subjection to Christ and to God Himself. If you preach repentance, why should people repent? Because of the kingdom? Why should we be born again? Because of the kingdom? We are born into that reality where Christ is Lord, where God is all and in all. Why should we have faith? Because of the kingdom. The kingdom is based on that righteousness that we gain by faith in Christ. There's no righteousness without believing in what Christ has done for us. We have already touched obedience. Holiness. All this talk about holiness. Why should we be holy? In order for the kingdom to be able to be established. Because God is a holy God. And His kingdom will be a kingdom of holiness. There will be no defilement. No dirt in the kingdom of God. That's why we need to be trained, and why the Holy Spirit needs to be to work out holiness in our life. Our calling, brothers and sisters, do you know that our calling is not just going to heaven? I warn you, if your own goal of your personal walk with the Lord is finally end up in heaven, you will be the only one in heaven because the heavenly Jerusalem will come down to earth. You will be very lonely up there. The kingdom will be here. Where the king is, there is the kingdom. And Jesus Christ will come a second time. He will take over. He will establish the kingdom for 1,000 years. That's the first part of the kingdom, the testing part. And whatever we experience here, our calling is to have a part in that kingdom, to share the kingdom with Christ. We will be under Him. He will always be above us. Highly lifted up. And even in that kind of kingdom, I think we will reign with Christ while we serve. Don't think that you will have a throne to sit on and keeping people busy all the time. No, no. We will serve Him. But it will be a kind of service which is a reigning. Because we are under Christ and we are expressing His kingship. And we are sent by Him and we are covered by Him. Our revelations God is granting us have to do with the kingdom, with the authority of God. And as I mentioned before, all the sufferings as well. In order to be able to have a position in the kingdom of God, there needs to be suffering. I think there is no Christian life without suffering. I remember in my early ministry in a small city near Basel in Switzerland, I was sitting in the choir. I was singing in the choir of that group, and there was a lady, and we were talking before the training began. We were talking about a sister who went through one suffering period after another, like waves, you know. It came and came and came. Always the same sister. And we really despaired about the situation because we felt, Lord, that's enough. Why always the same sister? And then there was another lady who came and said, well, I can't understand. I've never suffered. She said it very slightly. And immediately, the first thought in my mind was, poor woman. Poor woman. You don't know the Lord. You don't know what it is all about to be part of the kingdom of God. If you have never suffered for the Lord, you will never know the glory of the kingdom. You will never know what it means to reign with Christ. Paul said that we need to go through sufferings in order to be part of the kingdom. Our consecration has to do with the kingdom. All spiritual things are for the sake of God's kingdom and of God's glory.
I think I will stop here. 1 hour is over, and I think it's enough for today. Let's just bow our head. Let's give glory to God. Let's consecrate ourselves anew for the sake of God's kingdom to be able to come, to be established, to take over. Tomorrow evening, we will continue. Oh Father, how we praise you for watching the Lord Jesus being so faithful to see all the time before him the deep need in your heart of that lost kingdom that needed to be recovered, of all the mess in this universe, of all the sin. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his way to the cross. Thank you for his yielding to your purpose and to your need. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for that glorious moment when all the heavenly hosts broke forth in shouting hallelujah because your need was met and the kingdom could come. Thank you for the reality of the kingdom of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that has come, that has brought forth a new life in us. And it is the life of the kingdom. It is the life of the King. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful, for bringing us to a place where we can represent that kingdom in a very simple way, but in a real way. Help us to understand that all things that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives is related to that uttermost goal, that the kingdom of God be established in this world, over this earth, and finally in the whole cosmos. We thank you, Father, that we have the gospel. We thank you that the gospel is the power to bring people under the authority of the King, to bring people into union with the King, to bring people under the power of God, under the power of the kingdom. Amen.